Welcome to this special edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah shared an Easter message titled, Why Easter Matters. Now here's Pastor Ray.
There was a very famous and a brilliant magician, an illusionist, who was the featured entertainer on an ocean liner, a luxury cruise liner. But every time he performed an illusion, the captain's parrot would squawk, "It's a trick! He's a phony! That's not magic. He's a loser." He just heckled him mercilessly. Well, one night it just so happened that during the magician's act, there was a storm and the ship sank. And as fate would have it, the parrot and the magician ended up in the same life raft, all alone, just the two of them. And for days upon days upon days, they were together, just staring each other in icy silence, not a word spoken between the two of them for days. And finally, the parrot broke down. He gave in and he said, "Okay, all right, I give up. What did you do with the ship?" True story. You know, most of us here today, true story, are fully convinced of Jesus' resurrection. We are not of the cynical crowd that says, "Okay, I give up. What did you do with the body?" You know, we're not of that crowd. We are fully convinced. We get it. We believe Jesus is the risen Lord. Do you realize that most Americans believe that as well? Despite the fact that we are an increasingly secular society, decreasingly religious, survey after survey, even in recent times, tell us that 75 to 79% of Americans believe in the historical fact of the resurrection. Most Americans believe that. At least three-quarters of Americans believe that Jesus physically, bodily, literally, in time, rose from the dead, came out of the tomb, once dead, now alive. It's amazing how many people actually believe that. And yet many of those people, I think probably a high percentage of that number, and maybe you're included in this, don't really get why Easter matters in any real personal and practical way for my life today. Maybe you believe intellectually, maybe you believe theologically that this is true, but why does this matter? How does this make a difference in my life today? Well, let me ask you to think about that. Let me ask you the question personally. Why do you believe Easter matters? Why does Easter matter for you? Is it because his resurrection guarantees that your past has been wiped clean, the slate is blank, your sins have been forgiven? Is that why? Or is it because his resurrection guarantees your future in heaven? Someday when you die, you will have eternal life. Is that why Easter matters to you? Well, that's all true, and it's foundational to our faith. That's all good. But what about Easter? What about resurrection in the present? Why does Easter matter right now? Have you ever given that any thought? Why does Easter matter beyond this service? When you leave and exit these doors and go back to your world, why does it matter in a practical way? Have you thought about that? You know, in one of the most powerful scriptures in all the Bible, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrection, if the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies. The same Spirit that reconstituted the lifeless body, that breathed the breath of life into Jesus and caused him to rise up from death and to come forth from the tomb, that if that very Spirit is living in you today, then he will give life to your mortal body also. Now, when Paul says that, he's not just speaking of resurrection as a past action. He's not just referring to a future event. He is talking about divine life right here, right now. And so I want to talk for a few moments today about why resurrection matters in a practical, real, and immediate way, and what difference that can make in your life as you leave and go back to the real world where you live. There's a cryptic part to the story, a mysterious part of the resurrection narrative, if you will, that usually doesn't make it into Holy Week sermons, In fact, I've never heard an Easter sermon on this. I've never even heard a sermon on this. I've never preached a sermon on this. But I think it speaks directly as to why Easter matters and why the resurrection is important in a practical way in my life right now. So I want you to turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. If you have a Bible, you can open it. If you have an electronic device, you can locate it on there. If you don't, it's okay. It's on the screen behind me. John chapter 20. Verses 19 through 23, which says this. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. It was the Jewish leaders who had condemned Jesus to death. And they had turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, did not like Jesus, nor did they like Jesus' followers. So understandably, you can see why they were behind locked doors and they were afraid. But suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. One moment, Jesus isn't there. The next, poof, there's Jesus. And he says to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And then he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side, the crucifixion wounds. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, then they're not forgiven. Powerful story. Here's the context. It was Sunday evening on the first Easter. Jesus, just a few hours ago, had burst forth from the tomb, the Lord over life. So it's the evening of the first Sunday, and the disciples have gathered together, and they are abuzz with news of the resurrection. A few of them had actually encountered Jesus that morning. A few of them had seen Jesus, had talked with Jesus alive, but most of them had only heard rumors of his resurrection. But they are about to get the surprise of their lives. They are about to experience Jesus in a way that will alter life as they know it. Nothing will ever be the same again after this encounter. You see, no man had ever risen from the dead before. I mean, in Jewish thought, in fact, in human thought, when you died, you were dead. There was no coming back. There might be an idea in some cultures, in some religions, even in Jewish faith, there was some vague idea of resurrection, perhaps at the end of time. But when a person died, they were dead and they were gone. No man had ever risen from the dead. And if this were really true, if Jesus really rose from the dead, it would prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was who he claimed to be, God come in the flesh. If he was alive, if he had died and now was alive, then he was who he claimed to be, God come in the flesh. And if he was who he claimed to be, then he could certainly do what he said he could do. He had the authority and the power to act upon what he claimed he could do, and that is to forgive sin, to heal disease, to grant eternal life someday, and to give resurrection life today, on this day. And this was truly the good news. This is the good news. And yet, even still, the disciples are still huddled in fear behind closed doors. They were still enslaved to the status quo, to life as they had known it. Their emotional reality is unplugged from what they accepted intellectually. They accept the resurrection of Jesus as historical fact, and yet they aren't living in resurrection confidence in the present, are they? I think that probably explains those 75 to 79% of Americans who believe in the historical fact of the resurrection. Probably we could say that's true of many of us, if not most of us here today. We get it intellectually. We believe in it theologically. It's in our heads. It's in our hearts. But do we live it out in our hands, with our hands, in everyday life? I don't think so. But Jesus does something here. And this is the mysterious, the cryptic part, if you will, of the story that I alluded to that absolutely obliterates life as they know it, that changes everything. These guys are hiding behind locked doors, and suddenly Jesus appears out of thin air. No irreverence intended here, but he appears like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Poof, he's there. Some of you are old enough to remember that cartoon, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Others of you are going, what is he talking about? In ghost-like fashion, Jesus suddenly shows up. Now, the question I had as I read this account this past week was, why does the Apostle John include this strange detail in the story? I mean, he puts it there and then he doesn't say anything about it. He doesn't give any explanation. He doesn't give any application. He doesn't add any commentary to it. It's there. It's this kind of weird part that he puts into the story, and we don't really know why. Why did he include this detail, this strange detail in the narrative, and what practical value, if any, does it have for us today? Well, I would just say this about it. For these disciples, it instantaneously and without doubt means that resurrection isn't just a fact of history past, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, albeit just a few hours ago. It means more than that. It doesn't just mean that now there's a future reality to resurrection, that someday they too will live in resurrection life as they live eternal life out in the future. It doesn't just mean that. That's not what they're thinking. That is not what they are thinking in this moment at all. I think what they were suddenly seeing when Jesus shows up out of nowhere, they are suddenly seeing a new body. It's a resurrection body. It's a glorified body. It's a glorified body that is ushering in a new type of world. It's a post-resurrection world. It's a new world that Jesus has inaugurated by his rising from the dead. That's what they're seeing. They're not thinking about the past, as wonderful as that is to have our sins forgiven. They're not thinking about the future, as hopeful as that is, as we think about what the resurrection means. They're thinking things have changed right here and right now. A few verses later, in verses 26 and 27, which chronologically is actually about a week later, we read again of these same disciples. It says they were in the house again. They were behind locked doors again. And Thomas was now with them. Remember, Thomas was the doubting disciple, and he hadn't been with them in that first encounter when Jesus showed up. And so he still has some lingering doubts, some real questions about, was this real or not? And it says, again, Jesus suddenly stood among them. Once again, he appears. And again, he says to them, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, see my hands? And reach out your hand and touch the wounds, the nail prints in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side where I was stabbed with a spear. Touch it. And then he says this. He says, stop doubting and believe. Thomas and everybody else, stop doubting and believe. Now, sometimes in these Easter accounts, whether it's here or in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, Jesus appears as a normal human being. The post-resurrection Jesus appears as a normal human being with a very real physical human body. You know, so much so is he real that he appears to them in the initial resurrection account as a gardener at the garden tomb. He appears as a fellow traveler on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples who are walking along. He's physical. He lets Mary hug him. He does physical human things. He eats breakfast with his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee while he's dispensing them some new fishing advice. Try this. Put your nets on that side. He eats breakfast with them. But then at other times, as is the case here, he appears and he disappears through locked doors. He appears and disappears in ways that you wouldn't expect of a real human body, a real human being. And so here, as he does that, he invites these disciples to touch him, to inspect him, to make sure that he's a real person. He doesn't want them to think that he's a ghost, that he's an apparition, that he's not real. He says, touch me and prove I'm here, I'm real, I'm Jesus. Why does he do that? Because his resurrection signals something beyond our experience of a three-dimensional world. In these stories, Jesus' body is clearly physical, yet it easily comes and goes through locked doors. And later on in this story, when you get to the book of Acts, that same physical body disappears into what we call the heavens as he ascends to his glory. It ascends into what we call heaven, but not the disciples. They don't call it heaven anymore, not in the sense that we do. These disciples can now clearly see that what he's disappeared into is just a thin curtain that separates God's space from human space. I want you to try to get your mind around that if you can. What the disciples witnessed changed what they saw. Heaven is no longer out there. Heaven is right here. And there's just a thin veil that separates God's space from human space. And this reveals a stunning dimension to the resurrection that I don't think most of us ever realize. We have trouble with this. That Jesus, the risen, is the infinite stepping into the finite. That he is joining the future with the present. He is bringing the what is to come with the what's right now. That he is merging heaven and earth, which are twin halves of God's creation. He's merging heaven and earth. And then he breathes on them the same spirit that reconstituted his lifeless body. He breathes the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the resurrection, onto them. And he says to them, now stop doubting and start believing. Quit your doubting, let it go, and start believing. Start acting in faith upon what you know and upon what you've seen. So what's he doing? He's announcing that his resurrection is the beginning of a kingdom agenda that doesn't snatch us away from earth to heaven someday. You know, a lot of us think that's what the kingdom is all about. The ultimate goal of the kingdom is to snatch us out of earth and populate us into heaven. Rather, this is a kingdom agenda that empowers us, the disciples back then and us today, that empowers us to colonize earth with the life of heaven right now. That is what he has suddenly ushered in. He's empowered us and authorized us to populate earth with the life of heaven right now. That's why he prayed in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done," where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Now, that's not just a nice-sounding part of the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. You know, sometimes we pray mindlessly and meaninglessly. No, Jesus intended for that prayer to be fulfilled. God, may your kingdom come here, now, on earth, just like it is in heaven. Despite dozens of Easter hymns and boatloads of Easter sermons, the resurrection story never mentions life after death or heaven when we die. You realize that? You can go back, prove it out, read the resurrection stories. There's never a mention in these accounts of life after death or heaven when we die. Of course, that's true, isn't it? We get that. That's anticipated in the resurrection. Later on, it's affirmed by the other New Testament writers, but that's not what's talked about. That's not what is anticipated or meant right here. Jesus' resurrection that has him appearing out of thin air and breathing the Spirit into the bodies, into the lives of his disciples, has a very this present moment meaning to it. Jesus is raised. And so he is Lord of life. He's Lord of all of life. Lord of life in the future, but Lord of life right now. And as God and God's new creation has begun, God's recreation of creation has begun right now through Jesus. And those disciples are invited into it. And guess what? These disciples are invited into it. Right now, we have a job to do as he gave them a job to do by breathing on them the Holy Spirit and saying, now, what you do is you forgive as you go out. I'm sending you. They have a job to do. We have a job to do. And that is announcing his rule, demonstrating through our lives, resurrection life, and being the answer to his prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. His appearing from the unseen realm into our three-dimensional world shows us that Jesus is equally at home on earth and in heaven at the very same time. Try to get your mind around that. Jesus is at once at home in heaven, in the heavenlies, in the unseen, as he is in the physical, as he is in the present, as he is in the right now. Jesus is equally at home in heaven and on earth. Now, I want you to understand this, that in biblical thought, heaven, the word heaven or the idea of heaven, isn't a place a long distance away from where we are right now. It's not like it's in a galaxy far, far away. It's up close. It's personal. In biblical thought, heaven and earth overlap and they interlock. It's only in our Western mind, in our Western way of thinking, that we have come to reason that time and space and physical matter, physical properties, can't be contained in heaven. It's not true. Heaven and earth are the twin halves of the same divinely created reality. See, heaven is not like oil and earth like water that resist each other and separate themselves out from one another. You know, understandably, there is a separation, at least in our minds, in the way we go about doing life. But that separation, what has separated heaven and earth and kept them apart for all this time, is that we humans who were put in charge of the earthly part of God's creation have rebelled against God. And our rebellion declared earth's freedom, our freedom from heaven's rule. And fallen man has insisted on self-rule, not God's rule, but we've insisted on self-rule. And this self-rule is so powerful and so pervasive and so stubborn that it's kept the two spheres, heaven and earth, separated, effectively tyrannizing earth with a consequence of our rebellion, and that is death. Death came as a result of our rebellion, not God's original intent. God's original purpose, God's original design, his original creation was only life, eternal life, now and forever. And so we've been tyrannized because of our rebellion by death. But in resurrection, Jesus stepped back in to break the tyranny of death, to break the tyranny of rebellion, and to inaugurate the new order so that creation's original purpose gets fulfilled after all. Not just out there sometime, somewhere, but right here and right now. In the resurrection, divine power is now unleashed to remake what is broken, to renew what is diseased, and to restore what was lost. That's his promise to you and to me today, right now, to remake, to renew, to restore what was lost. What was damaged, what was destroyed in the fall. Jesus' resurrection inaugurates a brand new day and a brand new resurrection world. Friends, welcome to Jesus' new world. It's Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. Welcome to Jesus' new world. In a few moments, I'm going to finish with a prayer. We're going to sing our traditional closing hymn. Pastor Ron's going to come and lead it after the prayer. Christ the Lord is risen today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will birth life to the words that I've spoken and to the Word of God, and that you will sing that with new anticipation, new energy, new meaning, and take it with you as you go back out into your world. But once we close this service, you are then going to walk out these doors and you're going to walk back into your world. And the only question is, will you walk out of here into Jesus' brand new world? Will you walk out of here into a post-resurrection, radically altered world? Will you take Easter with you? Will the resurrection matter in your life 5 minutes after the service is closed? Tomorrow morning when you get up and go back to your world, will it matter to you? I hope it will. I hope that you will take this and grasp this and embrace this and accept this and allow the Holy Spirit to breathe his resurrection life into you today, because he intends for this to make a difference in the way you live today. And if you will act on faith, if you will stop doubting and start believing, here's what you will have. Just a couple of thoughts. For starters, heaven won't be just a distant promise anymore. You will find it in adjoining space. Heaven's not out there. Jesus proved it. He stepped out of the unseen into the seen very easily. He's comfortable in both worlds. Heaven isn't a distant place. It's an adjoining space. Heaven is closer than you think, and you have instant and constant access to it, even though you can't see it. And guess what? Because that's true, Jesus goes with you. Jesus is with you. He stands by you. He is closer than the air that you breathed, literally. You wonder where he is right now? I'll tell you where he is. He is closer than the air you breathe. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," he wasn't talking about that distant galaxy far, far away out there somewhere. He was saying, "Our Father who is as close as the air that we breathe." And guess what? So is the resurrected Jesus. He is closer than the air that you breathe, literally. And you will not be walking alone when you leave these doors. When you go back into your world, you are not walking alone back into a difficult marriage. You're not walking back into a hostile work environment alone. You're not going back into an impossible job on your own. You're not walking alone back into bullying at school or into a bad diagnosis, not alone. You are walking with Jesus. Jesus is walking with you. And even if your walk this week takes you through the valley of the shadow of death, and it may, I hope not, but it may, you are not alone. He is with you. His Holy Spirit will bring you comfort. That's the guarantee of the resurrected Lord. He steps from his place into your space, and he breathes resurrection life into you. This week, in fact, on Thursday, I was called by a family in our church to come up to the hospital, to OHSU, and because a loved one who had been in a car accident and had been severely injured was obviously, to them, not going to recover. Resurrection healing in this life wasn't going to take place. It would have to come in the next life. And so they were going to remove her from life support system, and they wanted me to come and to be with them. And so I drove up there, and I went with this knowledge. Having read, having prayed, having studied this passage this week, I went with the confidence that I wasn't going alone, nor were they alone. But Jesus was in that room with them. Even though they couldn't see him in the physical realm, he was there in the invisible realm. And he would sustain them. And he would give them resurrection hope and courage and strength and life. And when we prayed over this dear lady and they removed her from life support, we weren't sending her off to the great beyond someplace. We were simply releasing her to a place nearby, that Jesus was receiving her as we were letting her go. And Jesus, in that moment, I gotta say, in my sense, Jesus was right there. That's his promise. That's his guarantee. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, this is what he said. He said, "When everyone left me and no one was there to help me, Jesus stood beside me and he gave me strength." Jesus was by my side. Now, I don't know if the Apostle Paul was just sensing that because he had revelation knowledge, or it could be that Jesus literally showed up out of the unseen realm and stood by him. I don't know, but Paul knew that he was not alone. And that's Jesus' resurrection guarantee for you too. You will never be alone if you accept the truth of the resurrection. Here's the other thing. If you take Easter with you, then resurrection power will not be a distant promise, a future hope, but it will be a real possibility for you today, tomorrow, and for every day for the rest of your life. Take Easter with you, and resurrection power will be a very real possibility for you. Jesus suddenly stepped through locked doors and into the room, and he said to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He was offering them resurrection power. My sense is today, in this service, at this moment, in this place, my sense is that from the realm that we don't see all around us, but it's just as real as you and I sitting here today, that Jesus wants to step through that thin curtain that veils heaven and earth and dispense his power, resurrection power, to you as well. I don't think that's Jesus calling. He doesn't need to do that. He's not going to text. He's just going to show up. Hey, listen. Seriously. Some of you need a resurrection today, don't you? Some of you in your physical body need resurrection power. You're struggling with something. You've got a bad diagnosis. You've got a disease. You've got a sickness. You've got something that you can't overcome. You need resurrection. Some of you are in a marriage and it needs resurrected. You need resurrection life. Breathe into it. You need resurrection life. Breathe into a dysfunctional family. You've got an impossible task in your work. You need resurrection, don't you? Some of you have hopes and dreams and desires that have been dashed, that have been buffeted, that have been blocked. You need resurrection, don't you? Well, guess what? Jesus has experience with that. Jesus has experience with resurrection. And he is as close as the air you breathe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was talking with a lady from this church recently, a few weeks ago, and she was telling me her testimony, and she was sharing a story that is just a miraculous story. And I said, Dana, that's resurrection. Resurrection happened in your life. You know, people often ask me, we come back from Africa and we talk about the dead being raised, and people say, well, why doesn't that happen here? Well, I don't know why it doesn't happen like that, but I know it happens. And when I listened to her story, I said, that's a resurrection story, and I want us to share that with the people on Easter Sunday, because they need to believe that resurrection is possible today. Whether it's literal, physical, or whether it's for a relationship or a job or whatever, resurrection power has been made possible through the resurrected Christ. I want you to listen to Dana's story. Watch this.
Ever since I can remember as a little girl, I had always wanted to be a mom. I couldn't imagine not being married or having children. And so I was actually 36 when I met my husband. Probably about 8 months after we got married, I had gotten pregnant. And then one day, my husband had to take me to emergency because I was having some complications, and found out that I had miscarried that first baby. And it was so incredibly devastating, because I'm thinking, how can this happen? You know, I've waited so long and I'd been praying, and it was quite devastating. Yeah. And so about a year and a half after we were married, we had our first baby. He was born December of 2002, but then about 5 months later, then I got pregnant with our second child. I was so excited. I thought it was just going to be a healthy pregnancy, no complications again. I thought, okay, good, things are going well. I got pregnant again right away. Everything's going to, run smoothly, and that's not what happened. Well, I remember I was probably about just almost 2 months along in my pregnancy, and I was at a doctor's appointment, and he said, HCG count, it should be a lot higher than what it is. The count was at the exact same level as when I had my first miscarriage. So he said, for the next several days, I want you to go in and we're going to do blood work. So about 5 days later, they called me from the doctor's office, and they said, we have your results. And they said, the count has not gone up, and we're sorry, this is not a viable pregnancy. I just needed someone to talk to, so the Lord told me to call a friend of mine. And so on the phone, as we were praying, all of a sudden, I saw the Lord. I saw a vision of a baby laying on its side. And I saw like this wind coming up and breathing like air, life, into this baby. And as soon as it hit its nostrils, I saw arms and legs moving in this vision. And so the next day, I was scheduled to go in and have an ultrasound. And as I was laying there on the on the on the ultrasound bed, I remember just kind of holding my breath. I'm going, okay, Lord, I know what you told me. I know you told me that this baby's alive, it's not dead. And all of a sudden, the tech put the probe on my stomach. And he goes, look, there's the baby's heartbeat. And I looked over, and there was that heartbeat of that baby inside of me. Such an incredible miracle, because they said he was dead, and God breathed life into this baby. So the pregnancy from there on went perfect. I had no complications at all. And then on February 27th, 2004, Brandon Michael was born. This is beautiful miracle baby that God blessed us with.
Does resurrection power still happen? The resurrection still happen? You bet. You know, part of the story that Dana, that we didn't include in the video, is that a few months later, Dana went back in for an ultrasound, and they took a picture of the baby. And when the Lord had given her vision, it was of a baby that the breath of life had come back into. The Lord had breathed the resurrection life back into this baby. She saw clearly that vision. And months later, when they showed her that picture, that was the exact picture that she had seen. God had breathed resurrection life back into a dead baby that is now fully alive and worshiping in this service today, some years later. Do you need a resurrection in your life? Does it always happen that dramatically? No. But here's what I know. The resurrected Lord steps into our life, and he breathes resurrection life onto us and into us. And we come alive to the purposes of God.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.